Acts chapter 3. Last week we talked about the kinds of things that were happening in this continuing church. We're calling this church in the book of Acts because of verse 42 of Acts 2, where it says they continued steadfastly in the four basic food groups, the four basic nutritional requirements for growing Christians. This church that continued in these things, that clung to, that held fast to these things of the apostles' doctrine, which is the word of God, in fellowship, which is being together, the connectedness with each other, in communion, which is the time where we remember the main thing, we let the main thing be the main thing, which is that Jesus Christ died for our sins, and we're cleansed by him. And they continued in prayers. And we saw last week all these different things from verse 43 on that were flowing in the church, continually flowing, as this church walked in these basic areas, And last week, one of the things in verse 43, it says, one of the results of this continuing church was that fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Many wonders and signs. In fact, we talk about that you could translate, many wonders and signs were continually being done by the apostles. Well, we're going to see some of that this morning, Acts chapter 3, verse 1. Now, Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful. The gate is called Beautiful, not the temple. To ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And they knew that it was he which sat at alms for the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. Back to verse 1. This story starts out, now Peter and John went up together into the temple. Peter and John are buds. They're buds. They hang out together all the time. They've known each other for at least a little while here. From Luke chapter 5, then at one point before meeting Jesus, they were even business partners together. They were on a little business venture. Peter and his brother Andrew were partners with Zebedee and Sons Fishing Incorporated. Zebedee's sons were James and John, and they were all business partners. They all met Jesus about the same time, and Jesus came and called them to follow him about the same time. Peter and John, they're buds. They were buds. In fact, you know, Jesus ministered to a lot of people, but there was an inner group. There was the 12 that Jesus called specifically, and he trained them extra specially hard.
Well, get out from under there.
But beyond the 12, even from the 12, there wasn't even an inner small group, the three, Peter, James, and John. And those guys hung with Jesus all the time. They would go places and watch Jesus do miracles that the other guys didn't get to go in and see. Peter and John, they're buds. They're a team. In fact, we're going to see them doing more things together as a team. I see in the book of Acts that a lot of the ministry that's being done is being done as a team. You see Peter and John. You see Paul and Barnabas, the dynamic duo. Well, but then after a while, you know, you get into Paul movie two, and he gets Paul and Silas, so he switches partners, okay? But it's still a partner, Paul and Silas. Later on in Acts chapter 20, you see that well, somehow along the line, Luke has joined. And in Acts chapter 20, verse 4, you find it says, and there accompanied him into Asia, Sopater of Berea, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timotheus, and of Asia, Tychicus and Trophimus. Okay, how'd you like if I made you read that verse? In Paul's ministry, he's teaming it all the time. You rarely see, in the book of Acts, you rarely see a lone ranger out there serving God on his big white horse and whipping the multitudes to follow Jesus. You rarely see that in the book of Acts. Ministry is almost always done as teams. Yes, there's going to be, you know, like a one guy that's kind of speaks all the time and kind of seems to be in charge, but he usually has a sidekick with him. He usually's got a buddy with him. Most of the miracles you're going to see in the book of Acts happen from the team. The point I'm trying to make is this. God, listen to this. God uses togetherness. God uses togetherness. You have heard me now preach at you on this for 3 weeks in a row. Some of you are getting nervous about now. Oh, no, there he goes again. Some of you are inside going to me. Oh, no, is he going to talk about this togetherness stuff again? We saw in Acts 2:42, the church was committed. They clung to fellowship. That's the sharingness of the church. We saw last week in Acts 2:44, it says that all that believed were together, and they had all things in common. And remember, the phrase in the Greek that's translated together, it means literally they were upon the same thing. It's just not the word that means together. It's a whole phrase. It means they were upon the same thing. They're all on the same line, heading in the same direction. Maybe you could even say they're more like they're on the same dime. We're all standing on the same dime. We're all on the same purpose, serving the same Lord, going in the same direction. That's what the phrase that's translated togetherness. And in fact, so this is my way out for those of you who are getting mad at me for preaching on this so much. When you open up in the Greek in chapter 3, that's the same phrase that the whole chapter starts with. Upon the same thing, Peter and John went up into the temple. They were together. You can't get around it. Now, a couple weeks ago, I made a suggestion. I said, well, it would be kind of neat if we had a out-to-lunch table where maybe we could have a sign out there on the patio, and whoever wants to go out to lunch after church can go out to lunch, you know, and you don't have to worry about who wants to or who doesn't, just whoever hangs out at the table wants to go to lunch. And, you know, I was really tickled because somebody took me up on it, and they put a sign out there, and I think about 10 people went out to lunch together on 2 weeks ago. I thought that was really cool. I was so tickled with that. We haven't finished verse 1 yet. Acts 3, verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple when, at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. Now, in Jewish standard time, the way you calculate your hours is basically from sunup. And for our sakes, we will consider from 6 a.m. And so the ninth hour happens to fall at 3 o'clock p.m. And why do you think they went up to the temple at 3 o'clock in the afternoon? Do you think they went up for mocha, java, and chocolate brownies? I think they went up to pray. It's prayer time, and they're heading to the temple at prayer time. Now, there was no specific law God did not give a specific law to the Jews on how many times to pray. He didn't say, I want you to pray, you know, here, 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 and here, here. It doesn't lay it out like that. But the Jews developed some tradition. They developed a tradition of praying three times during the day. And basically it fell like this. There was a morning, noon, and they call it evening. We would call it afternoon. A morning prayer at nine o'clock, at the third hour. A noon prayer at the sixth hour. And then the evening prayer at the time of the evening sacrifice at the ninth hour, at 3 o'clock. So 9, 12, and 3. Or the third hour, the sixth hour, and the ninth hour. David writes in Psalm 55, 16 through 18, he says, as for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. He hath delivered my soul in peace from the battle that was against me, for there were many with me. David mentions praying three times a day, morning, noon, and evening. And it's interesting. He says, even in battle, even when I'm having a hard day, even when the boss is telling me to do things that I can't even figure out how I'm going to get it done, when you say, you want it done, when? You know? And he says, and I pray, and God gives me peace. I think it's interesting. Kind of skimmed through the book of Acts to find this out. I think it's very interesting to find out the things that just coincidentally happened during the prayer hours, which were the third hour, the sixth hour, and the ninth hour. In Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit falls upon them, do you remember what time it was? It was the third hour, the morning prayer hour. Now, I have a feeling I know what those guys were doing when the Holy Spirit fell. Here in Acts 3, it's the ninth hour, and a lame man will be healed at the hour of prayer. In Acts chapter 10, Peter is up on a roof, he's praying. God gives him a vision, and his vision is all about, hey, you know, I can save Gentiles too. You know, that's kind of the point of the vision. He's trying to warm Peter up to the idea that God can work in people other than Jews, you know, and he warms him up, and Peter's up on the roof praying, and guess what time it is? It's the sixth hour, the time of the noon prayer. Acts 10:9. In Acts 10:30, there's a man in Caesarea, a man named Cornelius, one of those pagan Gentiles, and he's praying and fasting and praying and praying and praying. And on about the ninth hour, the evening prayer, on about the ninth hour, an angel shows up and tells him to go get Peter and tell him about the Lord. Things happen when people pray. Things happen when people pray. Let me say that again. Things happen when people pray. Did you get that? Things happen when people pray. It's good to have fun together. You know, it's good to do fun things together. But all the things that happen when God's people get together and pray. I have lost track now of how many times, and some of you are in here, some of my regular Tuesday morning men are in here. I have lost track of how many times in our church that either an illness has been healed, some major obstacle has begun to break down, some problem has become overturned, and that all seems to happen on Tuesdays. Because at 6 o'clock on Tuesday morning, we have a group of men that pray for your prayer request. I mean, think of all the times when we've gotten together and we've said, man, I can't believe it. Last Tuesday, you won't believe what happened, you know. Guys, this is no coincidence. Things happen when people pray. And sometimes I wonder when we're going to get a clue to that. Sometimes I wonder if we're just ignorant of the spiritual battle that goes on just keeping you from praying. I mean, have there ever been times when you said to yourself, well, I'll get together with these friends and I'm going to get together and pray. Okay, cool. And you get together and you talk and you say, well, how are you doing? I'm doing fine. And how are you doing? Oh, I'm doing fine. And, you know, and what's up? What's been going on in your life? And you talk about this. You talk a little bit about this, you know, and talk a little bit about that, you know. And did you hear what happened to this? And you read the newspaper today? And da, da, da. Oh, look what time it is. Oh, man, I got to go. Quick, let's pray. Grab him. Jesus bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. Hold on a second. Do you know what just, you know what happens there? See, the enemy is very good at sidetracking us from doing everything but what where the real power is. Because he knows when you plug in your prayer gun, man, his demons are going to start falling left and right. And if he can just keep you from plugging it in, oh, well, why don't look over there? Oh, see, what a fine view that is over there. Why don't you think about this for a little bit? Oh, think about this for a little bit. And a little distraction here, a little distraction there, because things happen when people pray. It's kind of like, I think prayer is like a toy gun. See, you know, a toy gun, it looks real, it fires, you know, and we kind of like to play with them, you know, and we kind of go, you know, wonder what it tastes like, you know, and then we kind of look all around it, you know, and we think, I wonder if it works. And you go, let me try this. Boom! Now, sometimes when we pray, things happen like that. Sometimes when we pray, things are immediate. And we go, whoa! I can't believe it. Man, I had this pointed at me. Man, do you see what happened there? Oh, man! But sometimes, you know, you point it and you go, boom! Oh, I must have missed. Let's try this again. Boom! Nothing happened. Let's try this again. Boom! Oh, forget it. This thing doesn't work, you know. Just forget this. I believe sometimes the things we're aiming at take about 20 or 30 shots before they fall over. Don't quit with one or two. You kind of get the picture in the book of Revelation where the elders are gathered around the throne and they all have their golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And at just the right times, they take their bowls of incense and place them on the altar of incense, and the smoke rises up before God, and the prayers are answered. I kind of wonder if there aren't different sizes of bowls. I kind of wonder if sometimes, you know, there are things that take about 25 pounds of incense. Some things, I think, take about 2 tons of incense. Well, listen, you'll never get the prayers answered if you don't get started and keep up with it. Things happen when people pray. Verse 2, and a certain lame man from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. We're told in Acts 4:22 that this man is actually in his 40s. He's really, really old. This man has been lame since birth. This man has never walked a day in his life. And he's in a routine. He's got some friends or family who kind of look out for him, and they pick him up in the mornings and they drop him off out in front of one of the gates of the temple where the people go in and they go out. And you know, religious people kind of tend to give more than non-religious people, you know. And especially if you can catch a Pharisee on a crowded day, well, then he'll just love to give because everybody can see how much he's giving, you know. And so the temple is kind of a good place to hang out. You're going to get good handouts in front of the temple. And so every day this man is there. Every day this man is there. Never walked a day in his life. And he's there asking alms, asking for mercy, asking for free handouts from the people. This is how the poor people supported themselves. They didn't have welfare in those days. This is how he would support himself. Verse 3, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. Alms for the poor, alms for the poor. You know, you've seen the movies and all. That's just what this man's doing. Verse 4, and Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. Now, this man has been there every day for quite a while, probably. The language indicates it's a daily thing for this man. And we know from what we've already read about Peter and the guys, they went to the temple all the time. I don't think it's a stretch of the imagination to say they've seen this guy before. I mean, this is how the guy makes a living, you know, begging at the temple. Perhaps there were times when they were following their master into the temple. And there's that man. Alms for the poor, alms for the poor. I mean, this guy's probably their age, maybe a little older than them. They've seen him before, but now they see him. You know, sometimes, have you ever had this experience where God kind of points somebody out to you? I know some of you have. You know what that's like. You've seen this person before, you've run into them before, but suddenly it's just like you need to talk to them. God points somebody out to you. I know somebody who wakes up in the middle of the night and has people on their heart. God points somebody out. God uses people with eyes to see. God uses people with eyes to see. I mean, Peter and John, where have we seen this guy before? I was beggars. I want everything from him. Could have just walked right on by. Hey, Peter could have said, the evangelist of the century. Oh, man, did I do it the other day? 3,000 people got saved at my preaching. Oh, you poor little peon. Just get out of the way. Get out of the way. No. He sees the man. The word is that he grasps the man with his eye. God points him out and he sees him. Do you see the ones around you that God's pointing out? And it's not that we have to have eyes to see me. This man has been there for years. It's not that they've never seen the man, but now God points him out. God really, I'm not sure that he wants us to meet everybody's needs that's ever around us. And we have to stop at every freeway off-ramp and give money to every person that we see. I'm not so sure that that's the pattern God has for us. But there are times when God will point somebody out. Do you have the ears? Do you have the eyes? Do you have the ability to see the people God wants you to step out in faith and touch? Verse 5. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. It's like, whoa, okay, cool, okay.
Alms for the poor, you know, right here in the cup, you know.
Verse 6, and Peter said, silver and gold have I none. Now, contrary to what you might hear on the television, Jesus and his disciples were not wealthy. It's not like Peter left his money belt at home. Sorry, I left the big fat wad of money that I, you know, by faith, you know, have claimed, you know. I left my Mercedes at home. Sorry, bud, you know. But silver and gold, we don't have any money with us. We don't have any money. Silver, and you know, people don't always need money. Your kids don't always need presents. Sometimes they need Jesus. Sometimes they need you. Silver and gold have I none, But such as I have, give I thee. We may not have the faith every time to raise somebody up who's been lame for 40 years. But you have something to share, don't you? I mean, do you really believe that anybody without Jesus is dying in their sin? Do you believe that everybody is sinful? And that their sin separates them from God? Do you believe that God cared so much about everybody that He let His Son die to pay their sin, pay for their sin? Do you believe that all a person needs to do is receive God's gift of eternal life? Just freely, just to receive it. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to pay for it. You just say, yes, I need you, Lord. Well, then you've got something to share, don't you? In the name of Jesus Christ, in His authority, as His representative, rise up and walk. And He took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. One last idea here is that God uses people with faith. God uses people with faith. You've got to admit it. It's a pretty gutsy move to walk up to this guy that you've seen there for years. Everybody knows the guy was born that way. You know, everybody knows. You've got to admit, this is pretty gutsy stuff. He reaches down and grabs a guy and jerks him to his feet. Well, what if he falls over again? They jerk him to his feet and goes, whoa, you know, just boom, right down. You know, it's like, well, how embarrassing could that be? You know, the world's best evangelist, and you make a fool of yourself. Somehow, Peter had a sense where he knew that God was in this time. Somehow, Peter had a sense that he knew it was right. That is faith. That is faith. Faith is the ability to trust God even when you don't see how it's going to happen. That's faith. Hebrews 11:1. That's what faith is. That even I don't know how this is going to work, but I think you're asking me to do this, God. And so I'm going to step out. Now, it's interesting. The man's feet and ankles aren't strengthened until Peter lifts him up. Do you see that? That's the way it is sometimes, gang. You feel God's calling you to do something. Well, maybe I'll wait and see if it just happens on its own. Well, there are times when it will do that. But sometimes God wants you to reach down and grab the guy and pull him up. And you won't see the result until you step out in faith. It's a scary thing. This is something Pastor Chuck wrote in his book, Living Water, about the gift of faith. He says, many years ago, after a Sunday morning service, some young people wheeled their grandfather up the aisle to where I was standing. They asked me to pray for him. Since he was in a wheelchair, I assumed they wanted him healed so he could walk. So I prayed, Lord, you are a great God. You can do anything. It's nothing for you to help whether we are weak or strong. Help us, Lord. We ask now that you would touch this man and that you would heal him. I pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, the name above all names. While I was praying, I had a very strong urge to lift the man up out of his wheelchair and command him to walk. Now, I admit, I had an argument with the Lord. I thought, Lord, is that you telling me to do this? Is it really you? And I hesitated. I was uncertain. I don't normally go around lifting people out of wheelchairs. It was a strong impression, and I finally did it. The Lord gave me the faith to ask the man to be healed and then command him to walk. When I said, Amen, I lifted the man to his feet and said, now, in the name of Jesus, walk. And the man began to walk, much to my great relief. He walked up the aisle and then trotted back. His grandkids got so excited, they were almost doing handstands. They exclaimed, oh, he just had a cold, and we wanted you to pray for his cold. He hasn't walked in 5 years.
Amazing.
Later that same week, on a Wednesday night, I was in Tucson, Arizona, speaking at a church that I pastored years ago. After the services, a man came up the front pushing his wife in a wheelchair. She had suffered a stroke, and he wanted me to pray that God would heal her so she could walk again. Of course, I immediately thought of the previous Sunday morning. I laid hands on her and prayed that God would heal her. I tried to pray the same prayer I had prayed on Sunday. Back in my brain, I said, "Now, what did I say?" When I was through, I patted her on the shoulder, encouraged her to continue to trust the Lord, and watched her husband wheel her out of the church. My son, Chuck Jr., who had been with me the previous Sunday morning, asked Dad, "Why didn't you lift her out of the chair like you did the guy last Sunday morning?" And I replied, "Son, the Lord didn't give me the faith to do it." If the Lord doesn't give you the faith to do it, I strongly recommend that you don't do it. The healing on Sunday was a gift of faith for that moment and for that situation. Such faith doesn't always come. It isn't there in every situation. And that is why you were able to recognize it as a gift of God. So you need to be careful. I get concerned when we read stuff like this. Actually, rise up and walk in the name of Jesus. I'm afraid some of you are going to drive over to St. Jude here and try to empty the place. That would be wonderful if God were to give you the faith to do that. And if God were to say, "Yes, I want you to do that," then I think that would be wonderful. I mean, that would be great if a bunch of you showed up at, you know, with Phil at the convalescent hospital, you know, today. And that'd be great if you emptied the place. That'd be really cool. But gang, don't do it just because you want to show off and see if it really works. These are real people with real tragedies. And they don't need you rubbing it in their face just so that you can see if you've got the magic fairy dust or not. See, this has got to be a work of God. I have talked to too many disabled people who've had people with good intentions come up to them and say, "In the name of Jesus, be healed." And then when they aren't, usually, well, what happens a lot of times is that they get blamed that they must have some kind of sin in their life. Or they must have a lack of faith or something. Don't you dare do that. It's got to be something led of the Lord. These are tender, precious people. On the other hand, if God says something to you and you kind of get this, "Oh, man, oh, no, you don't want me to do that, do you? Oh." Well, maybe you ought to. But oh, that we wouldn't presume upon God. This man had been there for years. It's possible that Jesus himself saw this man and did not heal him. It's got to be the right time. It's got to be when God says so. And he went walking and leaping and praising God. Warren Wiersbe writes this: "It is easy to see in this man an illustration of what salvation is like. He was born lame, as all of us are born unable to walk so as to please God. Our father Adam had a fall and passed his lameness on to all of us, his descendants. The man was also poor, as we sinners are bankrupt before God, unable to pay the tremendous debt that we owe him. He was outside the temple, and all sinners are separated from God, no matter how near to the door they may be. The man was healed wholly by the grace of God, and the healing was immediate. He gave evidence of what God had done by walking and leaping and praising God, and by publicly identifying himself with the apostles, both in the temple and in their arrest. Now that he could stand, there was no question where this man stood." Isn't that an awesome picture? Let's stand and pray. Lord, Lord, you may be speaking to some hearts this morning, Lord, who might not even know you at all, Lord. And it's time for them to stand and to walk. It's time for them to come to you and say, "Lord Jesus, I need you. I want you to forgive me of my sins." Dear one, as we've been talking this morning, perhaps you've been wondering whether you even know God. You hear about Him, you talk about Him, but you've never made that step of asking Him to forgive you, of asking Him to come into your life. I want to give you that chance this morning in Jesus' name. I ask that you would open up your heart even now and just say, pray with me, Lord Jesus, I need you. I am a sinner too, and I need you to forgive my sin. I ask you into my heart, be my Lord. Give me your eternal life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to do something a little different. We don't have it normally done. I want to give you a chance to respond to the Lord. Perhaps, as I've been talking, you realize you've never made that step of following Jesus yourself. You've never asked Him into your life. And maybe God's been kind of tugging at your heart this morning, and you realize you need help. You need the Lord.